One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Years ago, Donald Gray Barnhouse, pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, had a radio address, and he began his radio address with this question: what would be Satan's ideal city? Would it be Seattle? Would it be Los Angeles? His ideal city, said Barnhouse, would be a city full of churches with honest, respectable, hardworking people, all in church on a given Sunday in the city. Everyone in church, the children responding politely to adults, all of them dressed nicely, sitting in church in a city where the gospel is not preached. Well, we're thankful you have taken the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio today. We are continuing our study, Pastor Mike Brown and I, in the book of Revelation. And we have been working through this book now for the past weeks. We have really started here a sort of sub-series in the seven churches, really making sure we understand what the focal point of this book is, to encourage the Church of Jesus Christ in the midst of hardship and tribulation in this world, that they would look up out of the smog of life and remember that there is a throne fixed in heaven, and there is one who is reigning over all, and that we can have true peace as we wait for the Lord to come again to take us to be with him. Mike, this has been, for me, a very exciting study, because it really is perspective or a reorienting as to our task as the Church of Jesus Christ, what our mission is, what the Lord is calling us to do.
That's right, and it's not an easy task. It's not an easy mission. Jesus never promised us an easy one.
No.
When he commissioned us, the church, to go out and to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach everyone all things that Christ has given us to understand, that's not an easy task. We preach the gospel. We plant churches. We continue to preach the word and administer the sacraments and exercise church discipline. And that's really what our program today has to do with the Church of Pergamum. Church discipline has to go on, not only for those who are delinquent in their lifestyle, behaving and living in a way that is contrary to the Word of God, but also for those who are delinquent in their doctrine, believing things that aren't true. And that's primarily the Lord's warning against this church.
Right. I mean, if we could sum up what's going on here, here's what happened. This church had not really completely abandoned its doctrinal commitment, but it tolerated among them other ideas and other ideologies and other things that were against the true doctrine. They tolerated that among their body. And Jesus was very offended by this. Mm-hmm. You know, this is going to be really important for us to look at, especially the church today, asking the question, you know, we've looked now at the church at Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, how balanced we are being in the ministry. You know, we have to be loving with the truth. But you know, when we're compromising with the truth and tolerating things that the Lord does not tolerate, Mike, there are black and whites today, aren't there?
That's right. And the black and whites sometimes are unsettling, particularly in the culture, as we feel the pushback from the world saying that they want to tolerate particular sins. And it's not easy for us as the church to remain faithful to the Word of God. We're going to experience persecution, as we talked about last week with the Church of Smyrna. And the Lord calls us to be faithful in identifying what is right and wrong, and identifying what is true and what is false. And standing up for the truth in our postmodern culture, where, you know, there really is no absolute truth. Right. Everything's practical. Everything's what works for you. And let's all be tolerant of everyone's truth, which really makes no sense at all. Well, we're going to feel some affliction from the world.
Well, and that just, you know, in a postmodern society, in a Facebook society, you know, Mike, when someone disagrees with me, you know what I can do to them on Facebook? Delete them.
That's right. But we can't delete people in the world, and we've got to live together and coexist in the proper sense of the word.
Right, and we can't delete the message of Christ. And right. Notice how sharp it is here. I mean, these are things we have to hear. And, you know, this whole thing begins. These things says he to the church of... To the angel of the church in Pergamos, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Right. I mean, that's a powerful imagery being given to us there of the Lord as the king over all, sword drawn.
That's right. And his word is a sharp two-edged sword. It's not a blunt instrument. It's not a dull blade. And we need to remember that as it goes out into the world. It means business.
Right. So, you know, this begins, Mike, in verse 13. Notice what it says here. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. What a statement, huh? You're right. Gathering where Satan has his throne. And essentially what he's saying here is this is a major center of lawlessness. The devil has wreaked great havoc in the city. And I guess, again, just briefly, it helps to understand Pergamos a bit. You know, if you heard the name Pergamum or Pergamos, you would immediately understand that this city was known as the capital of Roman Asia, but in a different way. You know, we have Washington, D.C. as the nation's capital, but everyone knows that New York is the epicenter and symbol of all the nation's economic success.
Right.
That's Pergamum. It was known as the capital of the whole cult worship of the emperor. It was the first city to build a temple on behalf of the emperor. It was referred to as the temple warden, where all the people from the region would come and pay public honor to Caesar by burning incense to his bust. Right. And if you didn't do it, you were committing treason. Further, a massive hill stood right outside the city, and at the very peak was an altar to Zeus. Add to this, Asclepius, the deity, was there, that the name meant the Savior God, mm-hmm. or the God of healing. The God was in the form of a serpent. So now you understand why the Lord is saying where Satan's throne
right.
is. Jesus is saying, I see your church sits right there.
Right.
In the center of activity of such wickedness. And that was having a big impact upon the church. I see what you're being exposed to. And then comes this powerful commendation, if you will. Mm-hmm. You hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Interesting situation.
Yeah, very interesting. And the whole circumstances of this guy Antipas and his martyrdom, they're really veiled in mystery, but it apparently related to the presence of what Jesus is calling Satan's throne in the city. It was probably not the persecution under Nero, as his persecution of Christians was limited to Rome. It was a little more local. And not even the persecution under the Emperor Domitian. Remember the guy who gave himself the title Lord and God 3 decades later. Even that, it didn't see empire-wide persecution. Nevertheless, people throughout the empire were steeped in Rome's civil religion of emperor worship, calling Caesar Lord. And they would have viewed with great suspicion anyone who didn't engage in that kind of religion themselves. They would have seen them as a possible threat to society. And so persecution and even martyrdom, it was not uncommon from many different groups. And so someone named Antipas was a faithful witness who stood up for the truth, who stood up for the gospel, and he was killed among them.
You imagine that, Mike? If one of our members, I mean, imagine this, they brought him in and they said, look, all you have to do is sprinkle just a little bit of incense on the throne and say, Caesar is Lord. And we watched one of the members of our church be martyred.
Right. That would be a test, wouldn't it? What if we had to say, America is Lord, America is God? You know, I think we would all be tempted to think, all you got to do is say it one time. You don't have to mean it. And then go back and you're allowed to worship the Lord as he commands all throughout the rest of the year. Just go do this one time. I think we'd be tempted to be unfaithful and to sin. But the Lord calls us to faithfulness even unto death.
And he commends this church for that. He says, you know, in that kind of pressure, you didn't deny my faith. You held fast to my name. So, that, you know, that's an encouragement up front to this church that they were holding fast. But so what in the world began to happen here? They held fast to the name, but what does he go on to say? So he says in verse 3, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, and here we go. Mm-hmm. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Mm-hmm. Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. And thus you have also those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Right. Now, Mike, maybe the thing to just start there is with the end, which things I hate.
Right.
This church, even though it held to the faith, it was tolerating false things that Christ hates. And that's, again, so important today when we're moved into a time where nothing anymore is black or white. Everything's tolerant. Everyone has their own personal view. They're all right. They're all correct. And, you know, here's the Lord of heaven and earth saying, no way.
Right. Yeah, it's very applicable to us today living in our world. And again, we see that theme running throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New. And here he's drawing upon the book of Numbers with Balaam and Balak, something that was not in God's favor at all, something that was false and evil, something that he did not tolerate. And God is saying, I don't want you to go there. There are lines that God draws between truth and what is false. And we are called to stay in the truth, even if it's unpopular, even if there is some teaching or something that has come along in society where people are saying this is normal, this is okay, and yet the Bible identifies it as sin. We are going to experience some difficulty, some affliction by standing with Christ and saying this is wrong and standing up for the truth.
Right. You know, and this is really important. You know, this church held fast to his name, mm-hmm. but they were tolerant and compromising in allowing other views contrary to the truth. And so we see this dilemma, this particular dilemma for this church that, you know, they didn't deny the truth,
right?
But they simultaneously tolerated false doctrines. That is compromise. That's why we call this the compromising church. When you know the truth, you believe the truth, you're not willing to deny the truth, but are open and accepting of others, those views in the life of the church who do not share or believe that truth.
Right. Yeah. It's the same criticism that he made of Israel in the Old Covenant, where Israel would stay faithful to Yahweh, saying that, yes, he's the true God, but then also saying, well, Baal's not a bad guy either. And, you know, we could do a little Baal worship on the side here. It's very similar to our postmodern society to try to embrace all truths. You know, you think of that sticker that we see on so many cars today that says coexist, and it has symbols of all the different religions. Well, we're not against coexisting. Of course, we're all for. We're not saying that we should make the nation Christianized, but we are to bring the gospel to the nation. We're to bring the gospel to everybody. We're for coexisting in peace and love and tolerating our neighbor, even though we don't agree with him. But really what that sticker is saying is co-believe. And that's really what was happening with the church at Pergamum. They were co-believing with other religions. And you see a stark contrast between this church and what God is rebuking them for with the commendation that he gave to the church at Ephesus. Remember the loveless church? The thing that Ephesus was doing well was they were vigilant in keeping watch against false doctrine and false teachers. This is where Pergamum had failed. They had failed to exercise church discipline mm-hmm. for those who had become delinquent in their doctrine. And that's something important for us, isn't it, Chris? Because nowadays, even in the Christian church, we don't like to be held accountable for what we believe.
Right.
But that's something that we have to be held accountable for. What do we believe? If I'm believing something that's not true, I need to come under discipline.
That is so important, Mike. And I don't think we appreciate how important this is to our Lord. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's really bothered here. Mm-hmm. Our Lord is really bothered that this stuff is being tolerated. And he's the king of the church. He's the Lord overall. You know, and just to support what you're saying, you know, I remember, Mike, years ago, I went over to a nice older couple in the life of the church. They had been there for years and went over there for dinner. And after dinner, the older man pulled me aside, been a believer all his life. And he pulled me aside and he proceeded right in front of me to deny a crucial article of the faith. And he denied that we were born in sin.
Was this before or after dessert?
I had eaten. But you know, we went downstairs and we talked about it. And you know, I saw that the wife was really struggling with her husband's position. And she asked me, she says, well, do you think he's right? Hmm. And he was influencing her. Now, these were two very sweet, older people who you never would think would cause any problems. And I had to warn them. I warned them, but I went back to the elders and I said, brothers, you need to go after this couple. Mm-hmm. They're in your midst. They don't even believe they're sinners, mm-hmm. especially the husband. And he's influencing his wife. You need to love them and you need to discipline them. They shook it off. No one went. And you know what? It was effectively pastoral neglect of their souls. This was the most, you know, it was the most compromising situation. They believed the Orthodox doctrine. They believed as elders that they were sinners, but they didn't believe it enough to go after those who didn't share it in their own midst. And that is neglect. And right. The Lord cares a lot about those people in the church who are being influenced this way and who are holding those views.
That's right. We need to be faithful. We have to be faithful. And really, it begins with the leadership in the church. That's where all Christian denominations go wrong. When you look at church history and you see a congregate or a denomination that once was so faithful to the truth that today is liberal and turned away from the things they once confessed, you can always trace it back to the leadership. And really, in this letter to the church at Pergamum, it's specifically to the leadership. The leadership were the ones who would need to confront those holding to this error, just as Paul had instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said to confront them with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. You can't merely brush it aside and say it doesn't matter. Again, this is why creeds and confessions are so important, because we need to lay down in writing, here's where we stand. Here is what we believe the Bible to teach on the most important doctrines of Scripture.
You know, so this guarding of the gospel, I mean, Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock.
Right.
This guarding of the truth means more to Jesus than we'll ever realize. And, you know, it's going to be a hard thing to do today. But I guess we could maybe contrast it this way. You know, the first church, Ephesus, guarded the truth. They went after it, but they did it with no love. Okay, so we've looked at that. Well, what happens when people are exposed to really unloving doctrinal environments? They flop to the opposite extreme.
Right.
And then they flop from very strict doctrinal environments to this. I've seen this all the time in the life of the church. This opposite extreme is common. Don't be legalistic. Mm-hmm. You can do whatever you want. You know, look, that's old legalism. We're free from that. Christ knows all these things. He doesn't want us to be unreasonable. And therefore, and then you get a justification of things that people look at the Bible and say, wait a minute, you can't say that and still be a Christian.
Right. That's right. And it's so critical for us to hold to both. We need to hold fast to the truth, but also seek to be loving to other people.
So their ideas had the effect of diluting the exclusive claims that the church had to make.
Right.
And it's hard today, but it's what we're called to do. It was a path of dilution right on in to the world. So toleration, this is what had essentially happened in the church. You know, he wants his truth, Mike, to be proclaimed boldly, and he wants us to be uncompromising. and unfearful of that. Mm-hmm. Why? Because it's his purpose to evangelize the nations. He doesn't have to do that.
Right.
But you know, what good is a church that doesn't take a stand? Or
right.
what good is a church that doesn't tell the truth? Or what good is a church that will not speak against false worship or false ideas or acceptance of things that are in direct conflict with God's word?
Right.
You know, you're not even functioning in your mission at that point.
Right. And it doesn't mean that we need to be obnoxious or belligerent in the way we do it. You know, the offensiveness really should be in the message and in the words.
Right.
We need to be, how did Van Til put it, strong in substance and smooth in means. So gentle in the way that we speak, loving in the way we speak, always remembering that we are sinners too,
right.
that we're no better than anybody else. You know, we you know, the big debate right now in our society, you know, and the thing that seems to be pressing up against the Christian church quite a bit is the culture's growing and increasing acceptance of homosexual practice. And nowadays, it seems that if you say anything about homosexuality, that it is a sin, that you are hateful, you are narrow-minded, you are bigoted, that you are the problem in society. You are the one bringing down progress and hurting people. But you know, we can be loving and charitable and long-suffering without compromising our principles, without compromising what Scripture says. We begin with the authority of the Bible. We begin with the words of our Lord. We can't change what he has said, and we can't use Jesus or use the Bible to justify our lifestyle or to justify something. We have to begin with, he's the king. He tells us what is right, what is wrong. He tells us how we are to live, what we are to believe, and we start there. And recognizing that we are no better than anybody else, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, all because of Jesus alone. And so we humbly and lovingly reach out to all sinners, whether homosexual or heterosexual or whatever. Everybody's a sinner, but we have to identify sin.
And I think that just speaks to the great goal. When we do that in love, what is our goal? Well, we really believe that there is a judgment to come.
Right.
We really believe that there is a place called hell, and we don't want to see people go there. So the most loving thing we could do is call people to repentance, call them to come to the Lord, and live the kind of joyful life of gospel freedom that the Lord intends for those who come.
That's exactly
and
right.
And so that's our heart. And I agree, Mike. I think you hit something really important here. You know, we fail a lot as pastors. You know, I'm sure at times I've been too zealous or too strong with not enough love. And, you know, there are times I think I've probably been too soft and not strong enough to the benefit of souls. You know, that grieves me. But at the end of the day, the Lord has called us to give the message and to tell others his salvation. And he uses means. It's the preaching of the gospel. And as the Lord, as that means is being used, as we are faithful to that, he is saving. And
right.
we want that. And I always thought it's amazing, Mike, just to say this. I'd love your take on this. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Persist in this, Paul told Timothy, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your
right.
hearers. That's an amazing verse.
That's
that
right.
If we give ourselves to the doctrine and teaching the truth, there's going to be a connection to those who hear their salvation.
That's right. Those we have to remember, those are some of the last things that the Apostle Paul said to the Pastor Timothy, and the same things that he said to the elders of Ephesus when he met them at Miletus in Acts chapter 20. He's reminding them, pay attention to yourselves and to the doctrine. Watch out for these things. He went to his death warning us and exhorting us to do that, and we have to maintain that. And then the promise is that for those who hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers, that Jesus will give us some of the hidden manna. You know, manna, that food that God sent to the Israelites in the wilderness to sustain them. And it seems that, you know, the book of Revelation is portraying the whole church in this wilderness pilgrimage between the two comings of Christ and telling us how God sustains our life with his word. We need to receive that word undiluted and in the way that God has given it to us rather than mixing it with the philosophies of the world.
You know, what an encouragement at the end of this. You know, this church is called to stand fast for the truth, and you talked about this hidden manna. There's this day coming, he says, where my believers will enter into glory and enjoy that banquet of eternal life with me. And then he says, I've got a white stone with a new name written on it that only you will know, you know. A white stone in that culture was only given to those who were set free and acquitted. Christ says, I have acquitted you, and I've got a stone for you with
That's
a new
right.
name.
That's right. But it begins by receiving God's word as he has given it.
Right. And you know, Mike, I think it's just important to encourage those who listen today to find churches where, you know, your pastor is being bold in proclaiming the truth in love, yes, but bold to tell the truth as it is in Jesus, preaching the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And find a church where the elders are holding him accountable, where this isn't right. just a man doing his own thing. You know, we're held accountable. We should mention that we're doing this radio show, but we're not just two guys doing whatever we want. Both of us are pastors. Both of us are underneath the authority of elders who keep us accountable for everything we say. Find a church where church discipline is being done and people are being held accountable for what they believe.
Right. And if you need help with that, you're welcome to go to our website, which has churches listed for you, which faithfully do this. agradio.org is the website. All of these podcasts are there for you, free for download. And we do encourage you, there's a form there to fill out, to write to us. Write to Mike and I and let us know your questions and how these radio broadcasts are a blessing to you. We're thankful that you take the time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We're thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you and would like to invite you to our Sunday morning worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.